There's one verse there in that chapter. The sermon subject this morning is the form of a question. There's one verse there that begins to answer that question. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. A longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Now turn with me, please, to Luke 22. Luke 22, beginning in verse 7. Again, the subject is longing. Are there people who need the International Version, New International Versions? I'll be reading from that. I am reading from that. I didn't know that there weren't, but thank you, Steve. Luke 22, beginning in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of heaven. I have longed with great longing to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, for the reading from the epistles. Romans 1, verses 11 and 12. "I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." And then in chapter 15, verse 23. "But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain." What do you long for? What do you long? Not just something you prefer. I have my preferences. I'm talking about what do you long for this morning? What is it that is most important to you this morning? Most important to be, most important to do, most important to have. What do you long for? It's so important that you would pursue that thing not only with your will, but also with the emotions. You say, "I like it. I love that. I would love that." A real desire for it. When you get it, or when you do it, it'll be so good that you'll stand back afterwards and look at that and say, "You know, that was the most worthwhile thing that ever happened to me." What do you long for? Because that's the definition of the word long and longing. The Greek word means not only my facts, but also my feelings. And it has the idea of pursuing. I don't care what it takes, I'll get that. And then the sense of accomplishment, as the word appears sometimes, you know, that was really worthwhile. I just haven't done anything in life that's more worthwhile than that. What are your longings this morning? I'd like you to take the bulletin and turn it over on the back and put down the first three things, first, second, and third of your longings for just a moment now. That's no fair peeking. That's a little bit of an exercise, and generally we don't bring it to our conscious thought. On the other hand, it's very important to know what really is it that I'm longing for, because those longings play such an important role in what we do. Those longings have a way of pressing our motivational buttons. We'll find a way to get or to do or to find whatever we're longing for. Gives us endurance, persuasiveness. When we long for something enough, and it involves someone else, we'll find a way of persuading them. And when it's something we really want, we can go on and on and on in work and endure, and other people will just sort of fall by the wayside. But the longing for that drives us on. The Olympic athletes, we've been reading a lot about the extent to which they go in their desire to achieve, and to achieve first the gold, not less than the silver. And the years that they'll be in training for a few seconds of running. And sometimes we don't realize the longing that God puts in our hearts until we look at them in retrospect. I think most of you heard enough of my testimony to know a little bit, and I should have cleared this with Margie before I shared it this morning, to know that when I first met Margie, we were knee-deep involved in ministry at the chapel near Geneva and in some other things, and God was developing a longing in my heart for her, but he wasn't developing the longing in her heart for me. And so she just said, in effect, go away. And I was willing to do that, but I found I couldn't. And then God changed her heart. And so these longings come up upon us, and we need to keep caught up. What is the longing in your heart? And how is God changing that? Because these longings will determine in a remarkable way almost everything that we do. Solomon said, there in the verse that we read, a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Psalm 13, verse 19, a longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul. And Psalm 38, 9, all my longings lie open before you. God, you be sure. I want to make sure that the longings of my heart were put there by God and not by my will. So this morning, we're looking at longings that God put into the life of the Apostle Paul. What did the Apostle Paul write on the back of his bulletin? Well, in chapter 1 and verse 11 there of Romans, I long to see you that I may give some spiritual gift to make you strong. Established is the other version. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Romans 15:23 at the end of the chapter. I long to see you people there in Rome. I've been longing to see you for many years. I'm coming on the way to Spain. I'm going to stop off and see you. That's his longing at the beginning of his letter, and that's his longing at the end of his letter, and it explains everything in between, the end and the beginning. Paul longs to see them and to see them face to face in order that he may impart to them some spiritual gift, a spiritual gift that will establish them, build them up in spiritual strength, and then that they would be mutually encouraged by the chemistry, the spiritual chemistry that took place there. So the first thing we see is his longing for people. I just long to see you. I long to be with you. He had a longing for people. But Paul has two other very real longings that are equally important, maybe more so. In fact, as far as sequence are concerned, you have to look beneath the surface, but it's there. His first longing is not really for people. The first longing, the Apostle Paul, is for God. The third longing is for himself. Those, I believe, would have been the three things that the Apostle Paul would have written down on the back of his bullet. I long for God, heaven being with him. I long for people. I just want to see you face to face. But I also have a longing for myself. Paul's longing for God was very apparent in the very beginning of his conversion. He just loved God. And there wasn't anything they could do that would separate him from God. Beat him, whip him, stone him, imprison him, shipwreck him. It didn't really matter so long as it was for God. He just loved God and whatever God wanted him to do. If God said so, it was okay. Once it slipped out, in the midst of all the persecution trials as he was writing there, he says, you know, I have a longing to depart and to be with God. That's the best thing I could think of. It was far better. And nevertheless, for your sakes, I'll stay. Longing for people, second. But I just love God, and I want to be with him. It's necessary that I remain because of you. And he usually put his longings in terms of the amazing grace of God's love for him, and he never stopped being amazed at what God had done in his heart. Nothing, he says, would ever separate him from God's love. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, will ever be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. But that's what God put in his heart. He attributes even his longings to God. He says, you know, nothing is ever going to separate me from God. That's basic to his longing. It came from God. He first had a longing for God. He delighted in God's presence. He delighted in God's law and God's plan. And he could sing praises to God even when he was in prison. He could sing those psalms and praise to God. And they just couldn't shut up his witness because he just loved God. His whole longing was for God, and the desire was for being with God. And this longing for God came first, but second was the longing for people. He wrote about it there in Romans. He wrote about it in Philippians. He wrote about it in Thessalonians over and over again. He says, I long to see you face to face. I long for you. When Timothy got to him and told him about other people, the thing that encouraged him most, was that other people were longing for him. And he was longing for them. And there was this mutual longing that I think helps to explain what he meant when he said that we could be mutually benefited. It's there in his letters. In fact, that's why he wrote his letters. But what he's saying here is that the letters are not enough. It's not enough just to long for a person and write a letter. He says, I long to see you face to face. He explains why. It's so important that he would be able to come there and share with them some spiritual gift to make them strong. This is why he wanted to see them face to face. Not what he could get out of them, but what he could do for them and put into them. I think that's significant. It was a well-known Christian psychiatrist who said to me once, he said, "Roy, when I begin finding that I'm spending too much time with my patients, and you may wonder why it is that a psychiatrist will sort of chop his time off. Now, if he's doing it just so he can get more patients in and make more money, I have no time for that. But there's another reason for that, especially for a Christian." He says, "When I begin scheduling too much time with my patients, it's sheer proof that I'm the one that's sick. Because I get my healing out of their telling me of their problems." So he says, "I watch my time schedule." He's a man who prays over his schedule daily. And he watches that carefully. And he was cautioning me as a pastor, because those time schedules can mean very, very much. But the Apostle Paul was longing for people, not for what he could get out of them, but what he could put into them, how he could build, establish, strengthen them. His whole life was a sacrifice. In Acts 20, beginning in verse 22, Paul gives us a clue as to his longing for people. He's speaking to the elders at Ephesus. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Prison, hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing, if only I finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." That's the thing that matters. God first and people second. Yeah, I have a life there, but that's not the important thing. I shared some of this with the elders in more detail the other evening. But I was tremendously impressed just this past week. Frank Schutz's ordination, he laid his life on the line. God says, "I want you. I want you to get out of business. I want you to take this full time." Bill Blackwood, just a short time after that. And then Dave Long. And now next week I'll be going up for Corby's ordination up at Valparaiso. And God has a way of putting this kind of longing into the hearts of men, and they respond. And there's no other explanation for it. There really is not. And this is what God had put into the life of the Apostle Paul. This was at Ephesus. He got on to Tyre, and there they urged him not to go to Jerusalem. He got to Caesarea, and Agabus, the prophet, actually came down and tied his hands. I'm still not too sure what the reference is, whether it's Paul's hands or whether Agabus' hands, but the point is that he's wanting to demonstrate something. He says, "You go up there to Jerusalem, they'll tie you. They'll kill you. You look out about going up to Jerusalem." And they pleaded with him not to go. They pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul's longing was deep. "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? Your weeping breaks my heart. I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And he did go to Jerusalem, and he was bound to Jerusalem, and he was shipped then to Rome, where he was tried, and he died. That's Paul's longing for people. Specifically and personally, he spelled it out there in 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's involved in the establishing. That they would become Christians and profess Christ, but then that they would grow on to a point of spiritual maturity where they would be able to help other people, and having helped another person, they would see that person go on and see four generations, and then they would know that they were able to communicate what God had communicated to them. And it was not until, you cannot trace that out and really know whether or not you're communicating until you see that fourth generation. That, he says, is what I mean by establishing people. Why didn't Paul just say to Timothy, "Now everything I've told you, you go tell everybody else"? Why did he bother with all those other words and people? The answer was because Timothy could not know whether he really was establishing people. until Timothy had seen somebody else come to know Christ, and then that person in turn able to help someone else grow into maturity. You cannot know about establishing another person until you've seen that many generations. God is not being redundant or unnecessarily specific. The specific gift, and he states it again in his letter to Philemon, that the communication of your faith may become effectual through the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. That was the longing which was in the Apostle Paul's heart. Now he's communicating it to others. That's why he wrote the letters to Timothy and to Philemon and all those other Christians in Galatia and Philippi and Ephesus and Thessalonica. I don't know how much you long for God this morning. What would the tracks, your diary, for the past week indicate about how much you long for God? What would it indicate about how much I long for God? The amount of time I spend with Him, thinking His thoughts after Him, desiring fellowship with Him while I'm still here on earth? And then, how much of a longing for other people do you have, of this kind of a longing? How much do I have? And then, for myself, Paul for himself. He had this concern for himself. He wasn't careless with his life. He was careful. And how much of a concern, a longing, do I have? And where did Paul get these three longings? The answer to that question is from his Lord, from Jesus Christ. That's his first longing, from being close to his Lord. His life began to resemble the life of his Lord because he longed for his Lord and he was with his Lord. Did you ever notice that? Christ's first longing was for the Father, equal things in heaven for eternity. But then he left heaven, came to earth, became obedient, even unto the death of the cross. Jesus longed for that continuing fellowship with the Father. Early in the morning he got up to pray. He wanted more than anything else, for everyone else to know that everything he did was from the Father. Over and over again when he was praying, he said, "Father, I said it so they'd know of the relationship between you and me." And the Father loved that. Over and over again in his life, there came that tremendous voice. "Folks, listen, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I want you to hear him." That tremendous voice out of heaven. And that longing for fellowship was a mutual longing between the Father and the Son. And really, that is the basis of the pattern for our fellowship with Christ and with God. Over and over again, they tried to keep Jesus from going to the same city, Jerusalem, to be killed. But steadfastly he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. This was a longing that he had. Longing for death? No. Longing to do whatever God wants me to do, and if that means death, my longing for God is greater. And he too was bound, and he too was executed there. As it was with the Master, so it was with the servant. As it was with Christ, so it was with Paul. Christ's first longing was for the Father. His second longing for people. Did you ever notice in John 17, I think I've commented on this before, sometime take a pencil or some Bible that you're marking and number the number of places in the prayer there just before Jesus died, John 17, the number of places in John 17 where he refers to people, those whom thou hast given me, the men, the people, they. Number those. Through people were on his heart. The night before he died, it was people that he was longing for. And he longed for his own life too. He didn't want to die. "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." We forget the fact he was 33 years old. The blood of life was coursing through his veins. He didn't want to die. He had a concern for his life. But his greater concern was for people. And his even greater concern was for the Father and whatever the Father wanted. So it was the longing in his life for the Father, the longing for people, and then the longing for himself. But the whole point of this is that he put this longing then into the Apostle Paul's heart. And since we've seen him able to put this same longing into the heart of the Apostle Paul, who was not God, he was a human being the same way we are, then we know that he can put the same longing into our hearts. So the question in application this morning that I'd like to leave with you, would you dare to ask God to put into your heart the same longing that was in the heart of his son, the same longing that the son had put into Paul's heart? He can put that same longing into your heart. A longing for God. You see, yeah, I have that longing. How much? How much? To what degree? What is the intensity of the longing that you have for God, that I have for God? What is the degree, the intensity of longing? I was down at the Community Outreach Center Tuesday this past week, I think it was eight who were there at the table. These were high schoolers. And there were three big fellas over here, and then there were two girls right here, and there were two fellas, right, the smaller boys right here. They were all high schoolers. And Percy asked me to share my testimony. So I was sharing my testimony, and I knew he wanted the gospel presented, so I, as clearly as I could, explained what God had done and his claims on their lives, and then what their response was. And it was very open, and the communication was good. And the two girls right here seemed to be really hanging on everything I was saying. And I thought, boy, I think God's really working in their hearts. And yet, one of the questions that came up right afterwards, one of the girls said, "Are you a reverend?" And I was trying to answer that question. I said, "Did you pray?" And I had prayed, as you've heard me pray over and over. I prayed and invited them to join me in that prayer. I looked at the girl afterwards, and I said, "Did you pray that prayer?" Just a very comfortable conversation around the table. And she all brightened up and she said, "No." And I said to the other girl, who I thought, oh boy, that other girl is really listening and she's hanging in there, I said, "Did you pray that prayer?" And she brightened up and said, "No." And I looked at the big guy on the end right over here who really hadn't been paying too much attention. I said, "Did you pray that prayer?" He says, "Yes, sir." I said to the other big guy next to him, "Did you pray that prayer?" He said, "Yes." And the big one on the end, he says, "Yeah." And I said to the other two, one by one, "Did you?" "No." "Did you?" "No." Well, I came back and said, if you don't have some good reason for not trusting in Jesus Christ, please do. Because if you know that he's not trustworthy, or you can't really take him at his word, then you have good reason not to. But unless you know something about him that I don't know, he is trustworthy. And I was aware of a longing that God had put in my heart and was putting it in my heart at that instant. God, would you please allow these youth to come to know you? I can't put it in their hearts, only you can. But the longing was there. And this is a longing. To what degree, how often do we find this longing in our hearts for God, for other people, for ourselves, yes. God, we thank you for the way in which Paul explained his longing, his feelings, but also the facts in those feelings, his desire for you, his desire for other people, and his desires for himself. Thank you, God, for the way you made these desires human in the life of your only begotten Son, and his desire
for you as a father. And yet his desire for other people and for himself. With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. With longing have I longed. Now, God, hear each person here as each one would speak to you about the longing. God, I can't know what each one would say, but hear each person as they speak first of their longing for you within the quietness of their own heart. And then, God, hear each one as he or she would speak to you about the longing for other people. And then, God, hear each person as they would speak to you about the longing for themselves. Now, Lord, as a congregation, we would long for your presence. You've promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you'd be in the midst of them. We long that your word would be heard in this congregation week after week and year after year. Then, God, we'd long for those beyond us, that they'd come to know you, and that you would bring people in and out of the congregation who would hear the good news and want to live for you, respond to your claims on their lives. God, we would long for our own existence as a congregation. But Lord, as it was with you, that it would be a self-sacrificing longing. With a longing have I longed to eat this very Passover with you. God, these are the petitions of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 63b. 63b. And we'll sing just the first two stanzas of 63b. This is not as it is in the bulletin. 63b. Let's rise to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Forevermore. Amen.
And bless them.